You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
But this is even more miraculous. Yet all the Israelites had lights where they lived. I don't know how that works. I mean, it was amazing, the darkness for 3 days, but the Israelites had light. That's like Deep Ellum has light, but not any of Dallas does for some reason. And what's neat, too, is the 10 plagues, the first three plagues, plagued the Egyptians and the Israelites, the last seven, just the Egyptians. So that's amazing. Not only are the plagues amazing, but the Israelites were spared. So locusts are flying everywhere, or the boils are all over the Egyptians. The Israelites were immune from it. That's amazing. And in chapter 11, the final plague, the worst plague, the plague of the firstborn, God said he would kill all the firstborn of both people and animals. Yet he told the Israelites to prepare a meal, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the door frames of their households. And then the Lord would pass over those households when he was coming to kill the firstborn and would spare the Israelites if they did that. And that's exactly what happened. And as you can imagine, after that, and Pharaoh lost his firstborn, he decided to let him go. And in Exodus 12, 32, that's when he tells them. He says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. And he said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said and go. And I love this. And also bless me. They're like, what a punk. You know, I mean, like, all right, I really believe it now. Would you please just ask your God to bless me? You know, so anyway, it's a little side note. Then they plundered the Egyptians of their gold, silver, and clothing. And this wasn't looting. The Egyptians gave it to them. Talk about God's creative provision. The Egyptians wanted them out of the country so bad, they said, here, and they gave them silver and gold and clothing. So God's creative provision for them. And then as they left Egypt and they headed towards the Red Sea, a cloud guided them by day and a pillar of fire at night. So my point in going through 14 chapters, is can you believe all that they saw in most likely 6 to 9 months? Historians may go out to 12 months. In 6 to 12 months, in that time frame, all that they saw, miraculous, the different ways of provision and everything. Then after all of this, all of what they saw, they're up against the Red Sea, they're camped out, about 3 million, okay, it's a big group, and they see in the distance Pharaoh and his chariots and his army coming after him. He's changed his mind. And what do? I mean, they've just seen all these miracles, right? You'd think they'd get on their knees and pray. No, they didn't do that. They freaked out, just like the fire drill, forgetting what they've learned completely, everybody going in their own direction. And this is what they said in Exodus 14:11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." After all that they saw and all that they learned, that's their response. So what does God do in that moment? Say, hey, Moses, raise your staff, raises the staff, parts the Red Sea, another amazing miracle. They cross on dry ground, another amazing miracle. And then when they cross, the Egyptians go right in, and then the waters unpart. Depart, I don't know. They come back together, whatever the word is, and destroy their enemy. I mean, what an incredible miracle. And in Exodus 14:31, it says, "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him." Finally. In fact, the whole next chapter, Exodus 15, is a song, a praise song, a worship song they sang to God, acknowledging what he had just done and who he was. In verses 1 and 2 in Exodus 15, it says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." In verse 11, "Who among the gods like you are like you, Lord?" They came from Egypt to worship hundreds and thousands of gods. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders?" Verse 13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed," the Israelites. "In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And in verse 18, "The Lord reigns forever and ever." Imagine for a moment what they've just seen in the last 12 months. 3 days later, 3 days later, They can't. They go for a while. They camp out. And the water where they are is bitter. And they complain. I kind of picture like it's Kroger water and they wanted Smart water, you know, or something. I don't know what it was, but it was bitter. And the first thing they did was complain. And the Lord provided. Then a little bit more time went by in Exodus 16, and they had no food. And the Israelites said to Moses, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Did they forget they were slaves when they were in Egypt? That they were whipped and beaten and the scars on their back weren't from sitting around pots of meat? They forgot all that immediately. Yet the Lord provided again with manna and quail. Then they came to a place again in Exodus 17 with no water again. They've already been there. They've already seen the no water thing and God provided. But guess what they did? Complained. And guess what God did? Provided. I could go on and on. However, do you see the pattern? God's faithfulness and provision, and then panic when something negative happens. Just like the fire drill. When the answer is not clear, they react because they can't see the solution immediately. Stress enters stage right and forgetfulness takes over, and they don't remember God's faithfulness at all. A little bit of concern leads immediately to complaining. Do you see why I got frustrated as I was reading through this? I was like, why? You're God's people. Why have you not learned anything? Do you have amnesia? Have you forgotten all the miracles? Can't you remember the amazing death-defying feats that God performed right in front of you? And you know, I don't know about you, but I wish I could have seen some of those miracles. I've prayed for some of those miracles. Because I think if I could just see the Red Sea part or something that amazing, I think, man, I would never doubt. I would always trust God. If I could just see some of those miracles, me and God, we would be locked in, trusting him without any trepidation, doubling down on God without any doubt. And then it hit me. No, I wouldn't. No, I haven't. I see God work in powerful ways in my life, my entire life, and I quickly forget. I panic. I don't trust. It's like his track record in my life has completely disappeared. And I forget just so quick. I'm faced with a crisis, and I'm filled with apprehension, kind of like this guy on this poster, just filled with apprehension. You can't really see it. It says, forgetfulness, that feeling of apprehension before the big meeting. This is like my worst nightmare. Like I go to a meeting and I, in my dream, you know, and I forget pants. Did you guys ever have that dream? You know, you go to school and you look down and you're like, oh my gosh. It's just this feeling of apprehension. And so as you can imagine, as I was reading through Exodus and seeing God's people in this pattern, and then I got a little discouraged because now I knew I was a lot more like the Israelites than I thought. They were frustrating me. But I wasn't applying it to me. And then all of a sudden I applied it to myself and go, wow, I am a lot like them. So I reread it and I started looking for other things and other things that God might show me. And this is what I recognize. And this is really important. And I really, really want you guys to pay attention to this. I saw that God recognized their forgetfulness. He knew their tendency in a fallen, sinful state. And because of this, he gave Moses and the people of Israel physical reminders of his faithfulness and his care and his provision. So think about it for a minute. As I reread it, he gave Moses a staff, a physical reminder. So when he's in those moments going, is God really with me? He throws it down. It becomes a snake, picks it up, it's back staff. That's a good physical reminder. The plagues, those were very physical reminders of who God is and that he's faithful, and that when Moses said, hey, Pharaoh, you don't let us go, this is going to happen, and then it happens. Those are physical reminders. During the final plague, God instituted the Passover feast. When they do several other things, but they slaughter the lamb and they paint the blood, they're actually physically painting, putting the blood over the doorpost. It's a physical reminder that they see that reminds them of this. In Exodus 12:24, He talks about this. It says, obey these instructions, Passover is what we're talking about, as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. It's a physical reminder they still do today. They had the Egyptian silver, gold, and clothing as physical reminders. Can you imagine a slave woman coming out of Egypt covered in a huge Egyptian gold necklace, reminding of God's creative provision, just kind of laughing, going, wow, God's clever in how he provided to us. Coming in as into Egypt poor and leaving richer than ever before. We didn't talk about it, but in Exodus 16, when he provided the manna and quail when they were hungry, after that, God commanded Moses to get manna, put it in a jar, put it in the Ark of the Covenant, so for generations to come, they can remember it. You can pull it out and you can say, look, this is the manna that God provided for us in the wilderness. Then in Exodus 17, right after they crossed the Red Sea, they were attacked by the Amalekites. And they won. God gave them the victory. And God told Moses, build an altar of rocks. And Moses called it Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord is my banner. So they could look upon these rocks and they could remember that God provided for them and was faithful for them. God realizes the forgetfulness of mankind and therefore asks us to remember by creating physical reminders of his faithfulness, his care, his provision, his miracles. One person said it this way, when we remind our forgetful hearts and minds how much God has proven his care for us, a bold trust builds. So here are my two big questions for you today. You still got your googly eyes? Okay. Number one, where has God proven faithful in your life? Number two, what physical reminders do you have to remind you of his faithfulness? So, back to my story, Joel and Rachel said, Paul, would you, this is our series, When I Met Jesus, and as I kept thinking about it, I was like, man, I just want to change the wording of the series just a little bit. I mean, nothing major. In fact, I just want to add one letter to one word, and you know, like Nemo said earlier, I mean, Joel and Rachel aren't here, so I can change the name of the series, right? Just, I mean, they'll probably listen to this in a few weeks, but that's all right. I just wanted to add the word E to met, so it says, when I meet Jesus. And you can see it's not a big deal. When I meet Jesus. I wanted to change it because I found in my 48 years on this earth is that I've met Jesus in many different ways on many different occasions. He meets me in the midst of heartache and tragedy. He meets me in the joys of life. He meets me during stress and craziness. It might have started in my parents' bedroom, but God is in the business of meeting us where we are, when we need him the most, over and over and over again. Many times we don't realize it until after the fact that he was there and that his fingerprints were there, sometimes even years after the fact. But as I look back, I've met Jesus in a lot of very significant ways, and I don't want to be like the Israelites and forget it and forget the lessons that I've learned and forget where he showed up in my life. God wants us to remember that. So when we are in that moment of crisis and tragedy or whatever it might be, a stress, we can recall clearly how he was faithful to us. So to help me with this and to learn from what God instructed the Israelites to do, I began to reflect back on my life and my spiritual milestones. What would I classify as my spiritual milestones? Things that I've experienced where God showed up significantly through joy or pain, through heartache or blessing. And then I created physical reminders of those moments. So I want to show you this. It's a little, I call it my God box. Now, don't, you know, God's not in the box. I don't put God in a box. When I open it, God's not going to come out. Okay, so just, but I call it my God box. And what I've done is I got a piece of paper in here, and it has my spiritual milestones. And it just represents what God has done in my life. And so I just listed it out. On the left side, you can see it up there, is what I'm looking at, is what happened. And the right side is the date that it happened and my age is next to it, okay? And so I'm not going to go through all of these, but I just want to give you an idea. When I was four, I almost drowned, and I won't go into it, but it was miraculous how God saved me. Just the guy that jumped in and found me and the CPR and all this kind of stuff, it was miraculous. I don't remember a lot of it. My mom tells me about it a lot. But that was a milestone for me. The second one was a dog chasing me. Now, this is why I need to give examples, because it's not just these major parting of the Red Seas. I'm 10 years old. I get off the bus. We live in the boondocks of Colorado. I have about a mile and a half walk to our house back a dirt road. And I'm usually with my big sister, but for some reason she wasn't with me. I don't remember why. So I start walking home. I'm 10 years old. I'm about a half mile into the journey, and there's a German Shepherd about 100 yards away. And it's just kind of going this way. It looks at me, and it just starts running towards me. And I started crying as a 10-year-old. Maybe even today I would do the same thing. And for some reason, he got about 25 yards away. And I didn't plan this or anything. I said, "In the name of Jesus, leave me alone." And he turned around and started whelping, like I shot him, and ran the other way. That's a spiritual milestone in my life. Okay? It's never happened again. I don't think I've ever been in that situation. But I was like, wow, I'm 10. I don't know, but there's something to this Jesus thing. That was a spiritual milestone. If you heard at Easter, you know, I talked about there's been two amazing, unbelievable, tragic car wrecks in my life that God has really used. So those are on there. The leadership conference I was at Baylor, actually, when I kind of figured out that God was pursuing me and wanted me to be Lord of my life, that was really amazing. When I met Marianne, my wife, I was praying for a spouse. My parents had been praying for that. She had been praying for a spouse. That's a spiritual milestone, obviously, joyful. A friendship I had with a great friend in college that just was life-changing for me. We went and ran a Christian retreat center called Snow Wolf Lodge. We thought it was going to be this way. It was this way, totally opposite. We learned a lot, and God broke us in a lot of ways during that time. A cancer scare with our daughter, my parents' car wreck, leaving my job 6 years ago, going to work for a nonprofit. These are just, I didn't go through all them, but they're milestones that I looked back and said, man, God showed up for me there in some way. And then I found a physical reminder of each. So, you know, this is the dog. Now, this is not a German Shepherd. I know, this is a really cute dog, but this is the only thing I could find when I was looking for him. And so this just reminds me of that whole story, because that's an important story. And it did happen. I know you guys don't believe it. It did happen. Then I have an ambulance. You know, an ambulance was involved in both the car wrecks when I was 13 and when my parents were in a car wreck, and that just reminds me of that. You know, the Baylor logo, that's because of the leadership conference. You know, you wouldn't believe this. I have a bowling pin and 10 pins. I mean, a bowling ball and 10 pins. They're small. I met Marianne at a bowling alley in West Texas. You know, I talk about God's creative provision. I would have never imagined that. So I have 10 little pins and a bowling ball in here. I have a golf ball because when I met Tommy, that good, really great friend in college, we were playing golf together. That's how I met him. And just turned into an incredible relationship that I'll talk about a little bit more in a minute. Snow Wolf Lodge, the Christian retreat center we ran, this is their logo. I ripped it off a sweatshirt I had that I was probably burning after the experience. And it's all ragged, and you know, because that's what the experience was like. I mean, it was just like, God, really? You called us? I left this job. It was great. I was obedient and came to you, and this is what you gave me? My son's spiritual journey. This is a little snow globe with Buddha in it. Represents his spiritual journey that was real impactful for me. I was at a company called Ecolab. I had my little Ecolab service pin. You know, when you've been there a certain amount of years, you get a little stone, and that just reminds me of a time at Ecolab because there was a lot of spiritual things going on with that. So I won't go through them all, but it's a good exercise and discipline to engage in this, but the critical part is then asking the question, what did God teach me from that time, right? What did I learn? What was I reminded of, or what did I learn for the first time? And so then I wrote down the lessons God taught me through that experience in that third column over on the right. The dog chasing me was just, there's something to this Jesus thing. I mean, I was 10, you know. This leadership conference, he doesn't just want to be savior of my life, he wants to be Lord. Tommy's friendship, I realized through playing golf, and then all of a sudden we stopped playing golf because we figured we would go out every morning in college at like 6 a.m. and play golf, but we wouldn't spend any time with God. Well, we thought our priorities were a little messed up. So we started going onto the golf course and just literally praying together or talking about what our fears were and concerns and what was going on. And I realized at 21 and 22, My biggest lesson from that was I will always need deep, intimate friendships. And I will always need accountability and challenge in my life. And luckily, I learned that at an early age. And men, if you haven't learned that, learn it. Get over the, I'm not deep and intimate. We are built for community. And one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that men need to do it all alone. Jenica's cancer scare, my wife and I both learned, our kids are God's, not ours. My parents' car wreck, there was a lot of lessons from that, but one of them is life is short. What am I doing with my life? Drew's journey, his spiritual journey kind of in college years, one of the lessons is God loves our questions and understands our doubts. And of course, the key thing after finding, doing this exercise and identifying your spiritual milestones is a regular time to revisit them. I mean, if this just sits on the shelf and gathers dust, it does no good. So my recent commitment has been to look through this box at the beginning of every month. And I could look through everything. I could just, you know, put my hand in here and pull something out and said, you know, I wonder what I learned from this. This is a little thing when Jenica was born, you know, just a baby girl, you know, what you get from the gift shop downstairs. And just pray through it. Maybe just thanking God about what she means in my life. Maybe texting her, calling her, writing her or something. But just pulling something out at the beginning of every month and just, maybe it's a lesson that I haven't really, I mean, they're all blanks are filled in there, but don't let me deceive you. There's still some blanks in those lessons. Maybe I'm just like, God, I need to know more about this and why I had to endure this. So what I'd like the ushers to do now is pass out these handouts. So you have the little googly eyes. And if you remember, I said, you know, I want this to be a physical reminder to remind you of. Anybody remember all those 23 minutes ago? Open your eyes to how God has been faithful to you. I know that's what you've been thinking of the whole time. I want to expand on that a little bit as you get this handout. I wanted to remind you how to open your eyes that God's been faithful, and I want it to remind you to complete this handout sometime this week. Okay, so that's what the googly eyes are for. So those of you have kids, when they come out and they see your googly eyes, and they're going to ask what they are, and you're going to give them to them, and then they're going to be totally destroyed. They ask, what was it for? You're going to need to tell them, because kids are really good at holding you accountable. So tell your kids, okay? So I want you to do this for yourselves. I want you to take the time this week to sit down and reflect on your own personal milestones. You don't have to turn them in. You don't have to post them on Instagram. Just simply take some time for reflection and try to remember when God has done something in your life that you want to remember. It's that simple. Think back as far as you can. The key is writing them down. That's why this handout, it's so simple. Just three columns. What was the situation, the tragedy, the joy, the event, whatever it was. Just write that down. When it was, put a date on it. If you don't know it, that's all right. Just somewhere in seventh grade. And then what was the lesson? If you know the lesson, maybe you haven't ever thought about it. So as you do these, which I know you will because you have googly eyes to remind you, I want to give you a few reminders about your reminders. Okay, number one. There's a lot of ways to create physical reminders. You don't have to do a box. This is what means something to me. You could journal. You could have a photo that represents each of your milestones. Once you identify them to date, find a photo and put them in a collage or an album, whatever. Get a Jenga game and write all on each on a spiritual milestone and a Jenga block and set them up and then pull them out once a month and just pray and meditate and talk about that one and then add to it throughout your life. Create a charm bracelet. Find a charm that represents each one. Put them on and you just add to them throughout your life. Just do something that would be meaningful to you so you can remember God's faithfulness physically. Number two, share them with someone. Get coffee with a friend. Walk through them. Share them with your life group on story night. If you guys haven't ever been to life group, if you're new, once a month it's story night. And one of your leaders will ask you, could you share your story? This would be a great outline to share your story. Or if you shared your story last year and you think I've already done it, this would be a great way to do it. And if you're married, here's a crazy idea. Share them with your spouse. You can do that. It's okay. Share them with your kids. Call me. Let's go to breakfast. Go to breakfast with Joel and Rachel. Talk to them, your life group leader, friends, whoever. Just share them. Number three, even if you're still on the fence about this God thing, I don't know, I'm still kind of just checking this out. Write your milestones down. It's probably not too spiritual, but you can do it. Is cross out the word spiritual and just write my milestones. Meaningful, significant times in your life that have created a mindset change or given you an epiphany, or when circumstances lined up in a very unique way and you're just like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Or the situation you were involved in that created a valuable lesson, or maybe it's a tragedy that did change your life, but you don't know the lesson right now, but that's a milestone in your life. Just write them down. And then all I ask is that you ask this question, could God have been involved in this? And I just didn't know it. And then number four, know that the lessons may change, they may evolve, and they may be hard to see. The lessons do not always come immediately. For some, it's years to see the value of that experience or that event. Some may remain blank for a while, and that's okay. Some may change over time, or you may add to them, but that's all part of our spiritual journey that we're on. So in that crazy fire drill scene that I showed at the beginning, there was a lot of things going on, but one of the things Dwight said, which was really good, he said, people learn a lot of different ways, but experience is the best teacher. What has God taught you? Or can God teach you through these experiences that you've gone through, these milestones, both good and bad, joyful and tragic? And how can you best remember them? So to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And we all said, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.